This is a real privilege for us. Actually, it's a real privilege to be at this end of the conference when so many have laid such a fantastic foundation in the preaching and the building, and to come in at this point is just a privilege for me. So let's pray. Father, let your presence be manifest, and let the power of your word bring forth fruit in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was also a privilege to me last night to, with Lois, to be prayed over as pastor. I gave up pastoring 25 years ago. I got so discouraged because I thought there's got to be something more in the Christian life than what I'm seeing. And I thought, God, you've got to show me something new. I need something more than what I've got. And so we found a church. I gave up pastoring. We found a church that it was a sort of faith ministry. And we thought, oh, well, I thought, this is what I need. This is obviously what I need. I'll learn something out of this ministry. I'll learn how to walk in the power of God. And it was an absolute disaster. And I didn't find what I was looking for. And we left that place probably about 7 years ago. And we found a little sort of house group that was going through spirit, soul, and body. And it's amazing that it somehow that teaching of spirit, soul, and body opens your eyes to grace and God's grace. And to us, it was like nectar. It was fresh air. It was wonderful. And I thought, at last, a doctrine that nobody will disagree with. At last, something there will be no controversy. And it was a shock. It was a shock to find that was not true. But for us, when we heard about the grace of God and this unconditional love of God for me, that just breaks you up inside. He was the father I always wanted him to be, but I never discovered him like that. He was the God I always wanted him to be, but I never knew him like that. It was the first, I'd been a Christian for over 50 years. It was the first time I'd heard the gospel. And I thought, Lord, this is a gospel I could preach from the housetops. I'd been out my time as pastor and when I was a youngster growing up in Christ, street evangelism, street missions, open air work. And you know, sometimes I used to think, what am I trying to bring people into? Because for me, the Christian life was a struggle. I struggled with sin, and nobody told me that my righteousness was permanent. Nobody told me that when I believed on Jesus, I was righteous. God gave me his righteousness. And when I sinned, it could not dent that righteousness. It didn't mar it. I didn't know that. So I spent years struggling with sin. And never really knowing that Jesus had already dealt with it. I knew he dealt with it to the time I got saved. But after that, it was like every time I sinned, as if God was far away. And I couldn't reach him somehow. And do you know what? What makes me so cross in some ways about legalistic teachers who criticize us for preaching grace, and they say, "Oh, you're just You're just leading people into sin. You're giving them license to sin. And, you know, it may be true, there may be some people out there, I've never met any of them like that, who think, yes, I'm born again, now I can go and sin as much as I like. I've never met somebody like that, but I guess, yes, they're there. But you know, to me, what makes me so sad, there must be thousands and thousands of Christians who struggle with sin like I did and never knew that they were righteous. And the legalistic teaching that you got to focus on that sin, you got to struggle with it, it just holds them in bondage. And it's grace that brings us out of it, not into it. Grace doesn't bring me into sin, it brings me out of sin. Yeah. And when we found this grace message, oh, it was so wonderful. You know, I learned faith without grace is dead. Bit of a misquotation. But we found faith in the church we went to looking for it. But oh, it was when I found grace, it was faith and grace that brought us life. That's the message that we preach. And that's the gospel. I want to share with you a little bit of this lovely, lovely gospel that I discovered just a few years ago. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the gospel as the gospel of John introduced it. I mean, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. By the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he's trying to shout to the readers, I've got something to tell you about this Word, and the Word was God. That's the introduction of these first few verses. This Word, the word Logos, it was a common word in John's time. It was a word used by Greek and Jewish philosophers because to them, the creator and the whole of creation came about by some sort of force out there, but you couldn't know him. He was impersonal. And they called it the Logos. That was the common word for this life force type thing that brought everything into being. And so John uses this word, the Logos, and he says, look, in the beginning, this Logos, this thing that you just call a life force, he was in the beginning with God, and he was God, and what John is leading up to is, and we can know him. We can know him. He's not an impersonal life force. And so John is trying to shout to the readers, he's God. He's God himself, this word. But I'm going to show you, you can know him personally. And when he says, and all things were made by him, he's just saying again, he's divine. There's a lovely, lovely Psalm 102. You can turn to it later, but I'll run out of time if we go to it. But in that psalm, the verses at the end ascribe creation to Jehovah, Yahweh. And in Hebrews 1, the writer, probably Paul, he picks that up and he says, this Yahweh, this Jehovah that Psalm 102 talks about is none other than the Son. God the Son. He's God. He's divine. And that's what John is doing in these first three verses. The Word was God himself. And then in verse 4, and this is where I really want to bring your attention today. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And you know, for years, I understood in him was life. This is God's life. This is abundant life. This is the life that God wants to give us, and I could understand that. But I couldn't for ages work out, why does he suddenly say, and the life was the light of men? What has light got to do with it? You see, the message that he's bringing is huge. Why does he suddenly start talking about light? And I couldn't suss that. I could not understand for ages why John says in him was the light, it was life, and the life was the light of men. And it wasn't that long ago, I was thinking about this, and suddenly, the whole thing began to be clear. See, there are just two things in Scripture that, and they're both written by the Apostle John, about God. He says, God is love, and God is light. And they're the only two statements about the nature, the essence of God in Scripture. There are other God is, like God is faithful, God is a spirit. But these things aren't telling us, it says God is a consuming fire, God is true. Although we find those in the New Testament. But they don't tell us about the essential nature of God. What is he? He's a spirit, but they don't tell us, what's he like? What's his nature? God is love, and God is light. Now, I can understand God is love. This unconditional love of God that we discovered when we found grace, it was wonderful. I would wake up every morning. I'm so glad I woke up every morning. I would wake up every morning. There'd be problems if I didn't. I would wake up in the morning and this knowledge of God's love for me, unconditional love. Oh, it was a joy to get up in the morning. It was a joy to wake up and know my God loved me. That was wonderful. God is love, I was beginning to understand. But why did he say God is light? That's got to be huge too. See, God is love is huge. And God is light has got to be just as big. Why? What is it about God is light that is so, so wonderful? And suddenly, it came to me one day, and I was reading in John 14. And in John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he went to the cross. And he says, I'm going away. And where I'm going, you know. And the way I go. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And in verse 6 of John 14, Jesus makes that lovely statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so often we stop there, but it was the next bit that caught me. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From henceforth, you have both seen him and know him. And suddenly I began to see why God is light. Jesus said, from now on, you've both seen him and you know him. Now to see, you need light. Light is what we see with. And when we see light, there are two things we can do with light. You can either get a torch and it shows you where you're going. Or if you're in a dark place, you look, there's a light there in the distance and you can go towards light. So you can either use the light to look at everything else. I mean, we'd be funny if we came in here and sat down there. Oh, aren't those lights lovely? I mean, we just don't do that. They're here so that we can see everybody else. Or if we're in a dark place, we look at the light and we go towards the light. And that's what it is, that God is light. We look at him, we go towards him, and we see him. And Jesus said, from henceforth you see him and you know him. And suddenly I began to see God, to walk in the light, to see him is to know him. Jesus put seeing and knowing together. And when we come to God, we don't just discover about his love. His love is fantastic. But we discover about knowing him as well. And you know, that's what creation is all about. Jesus said in John 17, this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is what we were made for. This is the purpose that God made you and me so we can know him. He wants you to know him. And so often, when we talk, we go out on the streets, we talk to unbelievers, and we say, would you like to know Jesus? And I think, do we really know the awesomeness of what we're saying? Do you want to know him? Paul said in Philippians, that I might know him. And this is what God is light is all about. He wants us to see him and to know him. And loving and knowing is two ways. When we love, we both love and we need to be loved. Have you ever thought we're made in the image of God? So there are some ways we're like God and there's some ways he's like us. Now forget our physical needs, because God is not physical. We have physical needs. We need shelter, we need clothing, we need warmth. And forget those. What ways are we like God and is he like us? The greatest force inside the human being, apart from physical needs, is the force of love. We need to love and be loved. That's our fundamental need apart from our physical needs. And that's true of God too. Now, not in the sense of being irreverent that God has needs, but God's desire and his nature is to love and be loved. And that's awesome when you think about it. God actually wants us to love him, because that's what's been happening between the Trinity since eternity. And when God created us, he wanted to expand that threesomeness. He wanted to bring many sons to glory so that we could share in what is it like to love and be loved. Isn't that fantastic? That breaks me up inside, that God doesn't just love me, but he's blessed when I love him. Now, we do love him because he first loved us. When I try and love him without understanding his love for me, it's hopeless. Can't do it. Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A commandment. You can't do it. You can't love to command. If I go to Lois, Lois, that's my wife, by the way. Lois, love me. Tell me you love me. I love you. Oh, bash! Tell me you love me. No, you can't do it, can you? You cannot love to command. The only man who kept that commandment was Jesus. We can't. We can't love to command. Ah, but when we know how much he loves us, doesn't it just come out of you? Jesus, I love you. I love you, Lord. Jesus, I love you. As he loves me, I respond, I love him. When I wake up in the morning and I know he loves me, I say, oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. Lord, you're all I ever wanted you to be, and I'm so grateful you've taught me grace. I'm so grateful you've taught me about your love. I'm so grateful you've taught me as to what you're really, really like. And you love me. I love you. And you know, when that response comes out of our hearts, he's thrilled. It blesses him. Because he's like us. He loves it. I love it when Lois says, Peter, I love you. I love, and something comes up, oh, I love you too. Isn't that what love is all about? But there's more than just knowing love, and I'm loved, and I respond in love. Because God is also light. He's love, and God is light. And we've seen light. Jesus said light is associated with knowing. When you see, you know. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and when you know me, you know the Father. He put seeing and knowing together. So God doesn't just want you to know that he loves you and that you respond in that love. He wants you to know all about him. Now, he knows all about you already. He knows you through and through. But he wants you to know all about him. Now, when you open yourself to somebody to know you, you make yourself vulnerable. Vulnerable to rejection. And God made himself vulnerable to you and me. Vulnerable. He came to his own, and his own received him not. To as many as received. Oh, and I can imagine God saying, well, I know you, and now I'm going to show you me. I'm going to show you what I'm like. And you know, knowing God is something. Lois and I were talking about a book we read years ago called Knowing God. And I'm not going to tell you the author, because both of us agreed it was so dry. It was so, neither of us finished it. And I don't know that I remember anything about knowing God from that book. But when I learned about grace and his love for me, do you know, I know him now more than I knew him in the first 50 years of my Christian experience. Now I begin to know him. And somebody was preaching recently, I think it might even have been you, Ben, about Isaiah 6 and the, I think it was in Chelmsford. And let's assume it was Ben anyway. And Ben was talking about this vision in Isaiah with the seraphim above the throne. And Isaiah, by the way, in Isaiah 6, did you know, he saw Jesus' glory. John tells us that in that vision of Isaiah, he saw Jesus. He saw the glory of Jesus. That's what the Apostle John tells. Anyway, in this picture, in this vision, he sees the seraphim standing above the throne. And if it was Ben Bridges, you were saying they're going round and round the throne. Well, I don't, but they do fly. So let's assume it's a bit like a merry-go-round, and they go round and round the throne. And every time they come round again, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The preacher was saying, look, every time they come round again, they see something fresh about God. They see something new they didn't know about him before, and they cry out again, holy, 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 is that, and they go round again, and then they see something new. Do you know that's what it's going to be like for eternity? That's how we get to know God. There's always, he's infinite. There's always something more that we will be learning about God. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that fantastic? We're going to learn to know God, and we can start now. He wants us to start right now knowing him. Knowing him at a depth we've never known him before. You know, when two people fall in love, and they keep telling each other they love each other. But you know, after that, the next step is they want to know all about each other. And he wants to know all about her, and she wants to know all about him. And the more you get to know one another, the more beautiful is your relationship. And it, do you know, it breaks me up. This is what God wants with me. He wants me to know all about him. He knows all about me. He knows what makes me happy. He knows what makes me sad. He knows what upsets me. He knows what gets me excited. He wants me to know those things about him. He wants me to know what makes him happy. He wants you to know what makes him sad, what gets him excited. He wants you to know what his heart is about you. He wants you to know what is his heart about your family. And by the way, his heart and his thoughts, they're never negative. They're never condemning. They're always beautiful. And he wants you to know. He wants you to know what he thinks about your family, about your children, about your spouse. He wants you to know what he thinks about your neighbors and how he loves them and what he feels about them. He wants you to know what he thinks about the town you live in and how he wants to heal the nations and how he wants to reach out to people. He wants you to know what is his heart for people. And then, you know, we're co-workers for God, but it doesn't become a pressure then, does it? It's not an effort. This is a love relationship. And he wants you to know all about how he feels and how he thinks. Isn't that amazing? That's what light, God is light, is all about. Light is seeing and knowing, and for you to know him. And every day we know, we just learn more about how he thinks, how he feels, what pleases him, what doesn't please him. And we learn to walk with him. That's an awesome relationship. And when I think that God wants me to know him like that, that's life. In him was, in Jesus was life. This abundant life of God. And that life was the light of men that brings me, when I see Jesus, then I know God. When I know Jesus, I'm knowing God. He who has seen me has seen the Father, said Jesus. And I began to see a whole new vista of what God is like was all about. God is like. And then those verses go on. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, didn't understand it. But that's it's a deliberate understatement. The darkness hated the light. That's the real meaning of it. we are. Oh, lovely. The darkness hated. Who's the darkness? That was you and me. That's the world. We hated that light. Oh, thank God he never gave up on us. Thank God. Thank God for that love that perseveres. That never, his love never fails, never runs out, or never gives up. Hallelujah. Never runs out on me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Why? That all men through him might believe. God wants to shine this light of the knowledge of him into the heart of every man and every woman. He loves every man and woman on the face of this planet. He loves us, everyone. His desire is that none should perish. Wow, what a God. And it goes on to say, that was the true light, verse 9, which lights every man that comes into the world. That doesn't mean that every man has some sort of light of God inside him. Jesus said in John 8, it's only those who follow him who have the light. And when it says this light lights every man, the picture I see here of God is shining his light into every person's heart and life. He's looking for something. What's he looking for? He's looking for any way that he can confine to turn them to himself. He's looking for any way that he can open their blind eyes and make them see himself. He's looking into every man's life because he wants to draw them. How can I draw this person? How can I draw that person? That's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. And that is the sense that Jesus said, and you can flick over now to John 8, that Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. If you go to John 8 and verse 12. John 8 verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, this is exactly what he's saying. I want to bring the knowledge of God. I'm here to bring the knowledge of God to every man and woman in this world. And as you look at me, you'll know God. That's I am the light of the world. And then he says, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, this is so vital. When we read these words, walk. Walk in Scripture can be used in two different ways. It can mean the way I behave. It can mean if I walk in the wrong things. For example, in Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, for you were darkness, but now are you light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Now he's using it there in terms of behavior, in terms of behavior. You're children of light, walk as children of light. So he's saying, look, you can never go back to being children of darkness, but don't behave like that. He's talking about walking as behavior. But when Jesus said in John chapter 8, he that follows me shall never walk in darkness. He was not talking about behavior. He was talking about where you live. He who follows me, and by the way, that means is my disciple. In another place, he said, he who believes on me will never abide in darkness. He's talking here about where you live. You don't live in the darkness. You've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So you no longer live in the darkness. You live in the light. Now that's quite a different thing from saying walk as children of the light, and meaning behave like it. We're talking here about you either live in darkness, and that's the devil's world, and that's where the unbeliever lives, or you live in the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the kingdom of light. And we're children of light, and that's where we walk. And the wording in John 8 there where Jesus said, "He who follows me shall never walk in darkness," is very emphatic. The actual Greek means something like, "shall never, certainly not, no, ever walk in darkness." It's that sort of emphatic. You can never, ever live in darkness, walk in darkness, once you've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, you may not behave sometimes as if you are, but that can't make any difference to where you are. All right? Have I made that clear? Walking can mean behavior, or it can mean you're living in the light and you can never again walk in the darkness. You can never again live in the darkness. Now, that I want to finish in 1 John. I'm going to refer back to John 8 in a minute. But I want to just go over to 1 John. Because I think this is one of the worst understood chapters in the Bible about walking in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? And you can go online and you can Google, you know, walking in the light. How do you walk in the light? And basically, you'll find a lot of sites will say, stay out of sin. That's walking in the light. If you walk in sin, you're walking in darkness. If you walk in the light, you're not sinning. Basically, that's what they say. Now, if that is true, if walking in the light means you mustn't sin, it's all about your behavior. We are in trouble. We really are. Back before, when I was growing up as a young Christian, when I did get into sin, which was often, and I tried confessing it. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'd go on like that for ages. It actually didn't do me any good. Do you know, focusing in your sin does not get you out of it. It makes it worse. And I've tried this. I've really tried. Confess your sin. Confess your sin. It does not work. And it does make it worse. So what is the Apostle John saying here in 1 John 1? And I used to know a preacher. Do you say, well, if we sin, 1 John 1, 9. If I did this, 1 John 1, 9. I tried it. It didn't help. He's not talking about behavior. You see, the people who interpret the verse like this, he says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie. And the reason, and I can understand it, the reason why preachers say this must refer to the Christian is because John uses the word we. So look, he's talking to the church. But we have just seen that when Jesus said, if a man follows me, he shall never walk in darkness, he was not talking about behavior. He was talking about where you live. He was talking about if you walk in darkness, that's the unbeliever. If you walk in light, that's the believer. And And John, when he wrote this epistle, knew very well what he'd written in his gospel. That what Jesus had said referred to where you live. You're either living in the darkness or you're living in the light. And once you're in the light, you can never go back to being in the darkness. So why does John use the word we? There was a terrible heresy that had invaded the early church called Gnosticism. It was rife throughout the church. And the Apostle Paul writes about it. So a lot of his letter in Colossians is combating this. And quite a lot of John's epistle is combating this. In chapter 4, when he talks about every spirit that's of God must confess that Jesus came in the flesh. And the Gnostics didn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. And to the Gnostics, all matter was evil, so Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh because he would have been evil if he came in the flesh. And as far as sin was concerned, many of the Gnostics said, well, since your body is so evil anyway, it doesn't matter if you sin. Yeah, it's irrelevant. Sin is irrelevant. And it was this sort of heresy that John was combating in this chapter 1 of John. Now, John uses the word we because many of these people were in the church. They'd been got at by this heresy. They were in the church. Think of it this way. Suppose I'm the coach of a football club, a football team, and I call the football team together and I say, guys, if we smoke, we're not going to get to the top of the league. If we smoke, we're going to be so unhealthy, we're just not going to make the grade. Now, am I saying I smoke? No, I'm not saying I smoke. I'm saying some of you may. I'm not including myself in that we. That is how John is. He's addressing the church here when he says, if we say in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Listen, you cannot be a Christian and lie and do not the truth. It's impossible. It's not in you. The truth is in you. The truth lives inside you when you are born again. And so when we are born again, we cannot walk in darkness. That's what Jesus said. Never. You can't do it. So John is not addressing Christians when he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness. You can't ever go back to that. In fact, the verse 7, it makes a nonsense then. If you say, this can be Christians, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, according to the teaching, if you're walking in the light, you're not in sin. See, sin is walking in darkness, and walking in the light, you're free from sin. But he says, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. Excuse me, I haven't got any sin to be cleansed from. I haven't done it yet. I don't need cleansing from sin. I'm walking in the light. Listen, if this is true, it's actually when you're in the darkness you need cleansing from sin, not when you're in the light. And so the whole verse doesn't make sense. And so when he says here, but if we walk in the light, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now he's comparing the non-Christian. If we say we have no sin, oh, that's the non-Christian. We deceive ourselves. See, he's not talking about himself. He was not deceived. John was not deceived. He was talking to people who say, I have no sin, I have no need of a savior. He was saying, you need to recognize, if you don't know Jesus, you have sin and you have need of a savior. And that's when we confess our sins, when we come to Christ. And we come to Jesus when we become believers, we confess our sin. Jesus, I need your blood to wash away my sin. I need your blood to pay the penalty for my sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying on that cross. But once we prayed that prayer, I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. I don't need to keep going and saying, Lord, I confess my sin. No, no, no. We do it when we come to Christ. And from that point on, Lois said to me once, well, Peter, when you sin, what do you say to God? How do you pray? Do you say sorry? I said, no, I say thank you. When I get into sin and I see it, I just say, oh, God, thank you. Thank you for my righteousness. Thank you for my cleansing. Thank you, I'm forgiven already. Listen, if God wants you to confess your sin, it makes a nonsense in the book of Hebrews when he says, look, I'm going to make a new covenant and their sins and iniquities, I won't remember them. I'm not going to remember your sins and your iniquities anymore, but I want you to confess them. That's a nonsense. God, I need to confess a sin. What sin? I've forgotten. I haven't remembered it. That makes a nonsense. God doesn't remember your sin. He deliberately puts it. You do not have to keep confessing it. You do not have to keep dwelling on it. Because you're cleansed. You're righteous. You're forgiven. You're clean. God's not far away. He's very close to you. And back in John 8, Jesus said, when you follow me and you walk in the light, you'll never walk in darkness. You will have the light inside you. You can never lose that. Do you know, that's a better way to live. Some people say, well, doesn't God say in the Psalms that God does look inside us for sin? You know, David, after he'd been to Bathsheba, he said, oh God, my sin is ever before me. Listen, be really careful when you read the Psalms. What you apply to yourself, and some of them are wonderful. I mean, I love the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Don't forget his benefits. He forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my disease. Praise God. That's New Covenant stuff too. But, oh God, my sin is ever before me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, you've broken all my bones. That's not New Covenant. You need to be. I used to pray that prayer. Terrible. When I got into sin, that's Psalm 51 I'm quoting from. Take not your Holy Spirit from my soul. I used to go to Psalm 51 regularly. Oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit. But you know, I can laugh now, but it wasn't funny then. But that's what we put Christians through when we tell them you've got to confess your sin. You know, God's looking at you. He never looks inside you for sin. There aren't any there to find. He cleansed it all. He washed it all away by that precious blood of Calvary. Oh, what a life. This is a far better life to live. Do you know, this is good news that I could shout from the housetops. But to bring people into a religion, because that's what it is really, a religion that actually says God will only bless you according to your performance. Do it right and I'll bless you. Forget to confess. Listen, think about it. I went on one, I can't remember if it was a website or a TV program I was watching on one of the God channels. Anyway, it was some Southern Baptist pastors, actually. And they were addressing this chapter and this thing of confessing sin. And one of them says, very well known, if I told you his name, a lot of you would know it. And he said, well, look, this sin that we have to confess, it's like a family sin between father and son. And he said, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But it's like a son's upset his father, and so there's a bit of a rift between them, and so the son has... This is a very well-known Southern Baptist preacher. Now listen, let me tell you, there is nothing in the Word of God about family sin. Sin is sin. And if sin is not forgiven and cleansed, you're on your way to hell. We say, oh, no, we don't lose our salvation. Because, listen, that is evangelical claptrap. It's not in the Word of God. Was it Richard quoting Andrew Womack that, something like, people say, you know, the Word of God is, you know, we believe every word in it until something there disagrees with my doctrine. Something like that. We have to be so careful that we don't get stuck on our pet little doctrines like that, which actually don't agree with the Word of God. And then we can't give them up. Glory to God. Sin does not mean that it has to be confessed, it has to be focused on. Listen, think about it. If even if it was a family sin, what if you forget to confess it? You've got this how many years can you live like that with this rift with your father? You know, 3 years on, God's still not speaking to you. You didn't confess that sin. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. It's not in the Word of God. All right, when we sin, it's already cleansed. It was cleansed when we confessed it, when we came to Christ, when we got born again. And when we sin again, it doesn't dent your righteousness. Do we make light of sin? Heaven forbid. Heaven forbid. There's a man who I like reading his books. He lived in the last century. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a Calvinist. And, most Calvinists would hate this grace teaching. But, you know, later in his life, he got baptized in the Spirit and he discovered grace. And he was a very revered preacher in the last century. And it was only because he had such a reputation, they couldn't kick him out. But a lot of his churches turned against him. He wrote a lovely book, something like, I think he called it Joy Unspeakable. It was all about how he got baptized in the Spirit. And in one of his commentaries I read, he wrote something like this. And this was about this accusation that when we preach this grace, we're really preaching licentiousness. You know, we're preaching that Christians can sin as much as you like and it doesn't matter. Look, it does matter. It does matter. God does not make light of sin. It put his son on the cross. And we cannot make light of sin. But it's the way we deal with it. It's by grace, not by law, that we deal with sin. But this man, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote something like, the Apostle Paul was accused of this very error, that when he preached, it was preaching freedom to sin to people. It's called antinomianism in sort of theological terms. And so they accused him of teaching this antinomianism, that it doesn't matter if you sin as much as you like, grace much more abounds. And he wrote, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote in his book that this is what they accused the Apostle Paul of. He said, now I'm going to make a statement. He said, many of you won't like this and you'll disagree with me. But he said, if our preaching does not leave us with the same possibility that we can be accused of that very thing, we have never preached the gospel. Wow! What a statement! If our preaching doesn't leave the possibility that people might misunderstand it and think they can go out and sin as much as you like, then we've never really preached the gospel. That's a Calvinist preaching. Wow. A Calvinist said that. But he got grace. He'd understood the gospel. No, we do not preach licentiousness. We don't preach that you have freedom to sin. But we do preach that grace has covered it. And when you do sin, and what does John says in his epistle in the second chapter, my little children, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, God, that's nothing to do with confessing sin. That alone should give the lie to this chapter one nonsense that we have to confess it all the time. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you know, that's a beautiful gospel. But when we preach grace. Glory to God. I'm going to finish. I think I might have about 3 minutes.
Go for it.
3 minutes. It's just lovely. I think I said this in Tree of Life once, but it's beautiful. I'm just going to finish on this. Back in verse 5 of 1 John 1, where I am. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message that we visit. Now, John has just introduced his gospel, and he's saying, look, we've touched him. We've seen him. We've walked with Jesus. And this is the message which we've heard of him, and we're going to declare it unto you. Big roll of drums. Here it is, guys. Here's the message. God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. And I bet if he said that to a lot of Christians, they'd say, okay, great. Yeah, thank you. That's nice. That would be their reply. That's nice. So he's saying something amazing. We've already seen. Light means seeing, and seeing means knowing. We know him. God is light. But and this also gives the lie as well to this nonsense of walking in the light, meaning, well, you've got to walk out of sin, get out of sin. Walking in darkness means confessing your sin. When people quote that, they don't actually quote the verse properly. They say, well, you've got to walk in the light. No, it doesn't say that. It says, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light. Oh! That doesn't just mean stay out of sin. That means you've got to be as perfect as he's perfect. That means you've got to be as righteous as he's righteous. That's the only way you'll walk in the light as he is in the light. You'll never do it. You're doomed to failure. How do you walk in the light as he is in the light? You have it within you. Jesus said, he who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life inside you. What's this life like? What's this light like that's inside you? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, when we measure things, I'm a physics teacher. When we measure things, if I measure the width of this pulpit, I put the zero of the ruler there, and I read, we work from zero. If I was to say, what's zero light? I'd get a box, and I'd completely light tight it. I'd seal it completely. I'd maybe put a bulb inside and a light sensor. But I'd keep the bulb off, and there would be total darkness inside that box. It's completely light sealed. And I'd say, oh, that's my zero light. I'd take the reading on the sensor and say, right, that's zero. And I might start to turn the bulb on a bit inside the box. And my sensor would start registering light. I'd say, oh, now I'm measuring some light. There's more light and more light and more light. Now, God is not like that. He never starts from zero, no light. He always starts from infinite. He's infinite light. He is light, and there's not the teeniest, weeniest bit of darkness in him at all. See, we start with no light, and then we introduce a little bit of light. God starts with infinite light, and there's no darkness in him at all. That's the light you've got inside you. That's the light that shines out of you.
Come on.
that's the light that we have inside of us. I leave that with you. God bless you.
Awesome.